Good evening, everyone. My name is Mitch, and I'm a student minister here at Barney's. And I'd like to echo Albie's earlier welcome to you. It's great to have you here with us, whether in person or online, for Christmas Eve. And it's a real privilege, in fact, for me to be here and to share with you some momentous news. And the news that I want to share with you this evening was recorded in the Bible by a man named Luke. Angie read from it just a few moments ago. Now, my guess is that you're already fairly familiar with what Luke writes here. We see it pictured on Christmas cards. We sing about it in carols. But we can be so overly familiar with it that we just let it wash over us without paying attention to the details. And the risk is that we miss the significance of what is actually happening here, this momentous announcement. And there's one significant detail in particular in this passage that we can often overlook, and it's a detail that on the surface it doesn't quite seem to fit. And so for the next little while, I want to look with you at this account of the birth of Jesus, and I want to notice this surprising detail, because it's this detail, I think, that really is one of the keys to unlocking the significance of what is going on here. Now, Luke writes here as a historian. He's put together a record from eyewitness accounts, but Luke's main profession was actually as a doctor. Now, my guess is that we're not all too fussed about what Luke has to say about medicine. The practice of medicine has changed significantly since the first century. But as a historian, what Luke records for us here, these events surrounding the first Christmas, these facts hold the same earth-shattering significance today as they did back then. Because what Luke records for us here, this is no ordinary birth. This is the day when God became a human being, when God entered the experience of our world and became one of us. He lived among us. Now, what Luke records here are actual events. He's not writing as a fairy tale or as a story. And so you might have noticed in verse 1 of our passage that he ties the events to specific dates, to specific people that we know from history. So he mentions Caesar Augustus or Octavian. And Quirinius, who was the governor of Syria in the first century. And the places are real too. Bethlehem and Nazareth, you can go and visit those places today. Well, probably not at the moment with COVID, but those places are real. This is a real account of a significant moment in history. Now today, the announcement of a royal birth is always a momentous occasion. There's always a real media frenzy, as the news networks compete to announce the arrival of the future king or queen. Even if that child, if its parents are no longer part of the royal family. Well, here in Luke chapter 2, Luke announces not just the arrival of an heir to the throne, but the arrival of God himself. And so, fittingly, the messenger that bears this news doesn't come from Buckingham Palace or from the Channel 9 news studio. No, this is an announcement directly from God. The messenger is an angel. And the angel appears to a group of otherwise insignificant shepherds just outside the town of Bethlehem. Now, if you hesitate at the idea of angels, well, I reckon these shepherds, if you were to ask them a day earlier, they probably would have been equally as skeptical. And that's why on this first Christmas night, when the angel appears to these shepherds, they're terrified. This is not normal. What the shepherds are witnessing is something supernatural, something out of the ordinary, because the announcement that the angel brings is truly unprecedented. the angel announces something very significant about the baby that has just been born to Mary and Joseph. And there it is in verse 11, if you've got a Bible there with you. There are three titles that are given to Jesus, and they are Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And they're all connected. And the one that we might be least familiar with is the word Messiah. Now, the title Messiah, it's connected to the 10th century BC king, King David. He was king of Israel about 1,000 years prior to these events. And David was famous not so much for what he did, but for what God did for him, for what God promised him. You see, God had promised David a son, a descendant from his own bloodline, who would one day sit on the throne. And this descendant, this Messiah, his kingdom would be established forever. And the expectation grows throughout the Old Testament that this Messiah would bring salvation, would bring everlasting peace and justice, not just to Israel, but to the entire world. This Messiah was coming to rule and to save. The coming Messiah would be both Lord and Savior. And so in our passage this evening, you might have noticed that David gets a mention a few times. So Luke notes that Bethlehem was David's hometown, and that Jesus' father, Joseph, was descended from David. And it's because what the angel is announcing here is the arrival of David's son. This is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who is both Lord and Savior, the one who would rule as king forever, and the one who would bring rescue to God's people. But the great surprise here, the thing that Israel could not have anticipated, is that the Messiah, this baby Jesus, is God himself. God become man. It's amazing when you think about it. Mary, when she was holding this baby in her arms, literally held the one who has existed for all eternity. And when the shepherds visited and they saw the baby, they looked into the eyes of the one who had created everything from the smallest quark to the largest galaxy. In this baby, God became a human being. Now, what sort of a welcome would you give God when he came into the world that he created? Well, if you got a phone call from Queen Elizabeth, one of her officials during the week, and they said, the Queen is coming to Sydney next week and she's going to stay at your house. Well, I wonder what you would do after you got over the shock. You'd probably make sure that you cleaned the house, you'd stock up on food, you'd prepare the guest room. And if you don't have a guest room, you'd kick one of the kids out and put them in a tent and make that room ready for the Queen. Notice the reception that the Messiah gets when he arrives in Luke chapter 2. How the King is welcomed, how God himself is welcomed into the world. And here, I think, is the really surprising detail that I mentioned at the start. When Jesus arrived in the world, there is no guest room, we're told. There wasn't even a cot for him to sleep in. In fact, the best that we could offer God when he arrived in the world was a manger, an animal feeding trough. I've got a picture here, hopefully, of a manger from the first century. This is probably what it would have looked like. They were made of stone, and so the manger that Jesus was put in would have been something like this. And Luke makes a big deal about this manger. He mentions it a few times, that Jesus was wrapped and placed in a manger. And in fact, this is the sign that the angels give to the shepherds. Here is how you'll know that you've found the right baby. He'll be wrapped and lying in a manger. Now, we're so used to the Christmas story that we think, of course Jesus was put in a manger, away in a manger. But we can miss the significance of what is happening here, the contrast. Because the angel has said, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Messiah, the Lord. The Messiah has come, the eternal King and Savior, the Lord God himself has come. And you'll find him in a palace. No. In a hospital. No. In a manger. The best accommodation that the world could offer its creator when he came was an animal feeding trough. It's a surprising detail. But when you think about it, it's actually not so surprising after all. Over the last couple of years of lockdown, we've seen, it's really brought out some of the worst of humanity in some ways. We've seen incredible greed at the way people have hoarded supermarket supplies to the detriment of others. We've seen greed in how people have rorted the welfare system, or in the uneven distribution of the COVID vaccine across the world. It's the richer countries who are getting it. We've seen incredible selfishness in the way that people have really sought to enforce their rights. And the surge in domestic violence is just tragic. It's easy to see that our world is not right. And the Bible has a one-word diagnosis for the brokenness in our world. It's sin. Regardless of how highly we might view ourselves, each one of us is complicit in rejecting God, of failing, in fact, to recognize his rightful claim over our lives, over this world. Ours is a world that has no place for God. And so the fact that the world had no room for God when he arrived on that first Christmas evening, why Jesus was forced to sleep with the animals, it's really not that surprising after all. In fact, the world continued to reject Jesus throughout his life. The next time that we read in Luke's account that Jesus was wrapped and laid down, it's not in a manger, but in a tomb. But that is precisely why God came into the world. He didn't pretend that everything was rosy. No, Jesus came to face the brokenness of our world head on. And that meant facing its rejection and its violence against God. Jesus endured the full experience of what it is to be human like us. And that meant surrendering himself even to death. Jesus wasn't really perhaps the Messiah that Israel were expecting. He didn't come with a sword to free Israel from Roman captivity. He didn't come to receive lavish royal treatment and special privilege. In Jesus, God came into the world not as a king, not to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. The death that Jesus died was on my behalf, on your behalf. And it was this death and his rising to life 3 days later that saves us from sin, that reconciles us to God. And friends, this is what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, to be both Lord and Savior. As Lord, Jesus has a rightful claim on this world, a rightful claim, in fact, on you, on me. And as Lord, he chose to save you, to enter this world in order to rescue the most precious thing that he's made, you. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. And that is the momentous news that the angel announced to the shepherds on that first Christmas night. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And it's the same announcement for us today. A Savior was born for you. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. And so the question I have for you as we finish is this. Is Jesus your Lord? Is he your Savior? If you don't have an answer to that question, we would love to chat with you more. Why not come back in the new year or get in touch with us? But until then, I hope you have a great Christmas tomorrow. And I'm just going to finish now by leading us in a short prayer, thanking God and asking him to help us to understand this momentous news of Jesus. So I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, thank you that in Jesus you entered our world. You became like one of us in order to save us. Please give us fresh eyes this Christmas to see and to respond rightly to the news that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. May he be our Lord and our Savior. Amen.